All right. Well, we're going to jump. We're going to get right into our message this morning. We're going to continue on with our service. We're going to continue on and finish today this series on killing attitudes that kill the church. I believe we've addressed this enough at this point. We're going to move into something else next week. I'll kind of give you a preview. Starting next week, we're going to start a small series on how we can know the proof of the resurrection. Why Easter? How can we know that the resurrection actually happened? So if you have people who have those questions, like, well, how can you really know? Like, we're going to look at historical, personal, all the evidence that's out there as much as we can in 2 weeks before Easter. So great time for people who are searching for the truth to come on in. So that's going to start that next week. But this week, that's a preview. Now we get to the actual movie, right? This week is our last message on killing attitudes that kill the church. Again, as the church is just beginning to get filled again, and people coming back and all this stuff, and then, of course, there's always new folks coming in every week, and that's a great place to be. We just have to remind ourselves, why are we here? What is our purpose as a church? And then what are the things that we, if we don't check those attitudes, those behaviors, if we don't check them, how they can actually overrule and then take over the church and cause it to be a toxic, unloving place, and that's what we don't want. We want the church to continue to grow and thrive and be healthy and be the light to the world that it needs to be. So here's where we are. We're going to just, let's read 1 Corinthians 13. This is our central verse for this series, really. When the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church saying, here is what you have to strive after. Here's the goal, to love like God loves us. And so let's remind ourselves of what it means to love the way God loves us, because love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag, and it is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Let's say that again. Love does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never fails. And you know, as we read this, you know, I don't know how many of you are out there go, oh man, that's not me, right? I'm not patient. Is anybody willing to admit that they can see something in here where they go, I recognize I'm falling short there? Okay, well, good for you. Here's why. Because God knows that, and he says, if you're aware of it, then hey, I'm ready to work in that area. That's what he wants to accomplish. So praise God. If you recognize that I'm easily provoked, then we know where God's going to do his next transformative work in your life. He's going to help you not become easily provoked, all right? So when we read this, it's an encouragement to us. It's a challenge for us to say, okay, Lord, have your way in me, and let me submit to that process. We were, after last week's message as a staff on a Monday morning, we were talking about this, and we, you know, how these messages apply to our own lives, you know, how we're affected by it. And, you know, Lloyd shared something, and he said, he said, I'm going to share this with you. He says, but I want you to promise me that you're not going to use it in the message. And after he shared it, I said, okay, I won't share it, but I'd like you to share it. So, but this is Lloyd. Come on. Now, you know, come on, Lloyd. You know where the camera is.
Good morning. Okay, so last week, I sat through the first service, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, when you guys are moving all, you know, he asked you to move, and I'm glad I don't have to do that. And then I'm sitting there in the second service, and I'm thinking, okay, but what is it that I have to do? And I have this rule. If you don't want to know the answer to the question, don't ask the question. And as I'm sitting there up in the sound booth, and I'm sitting there, and God just revealed to me that nobody else was with me. And he revealed to me that I was surrounded by walls. And those walls I built. I built one brick at a time. Sometimes it was with my attitude. Sometimes I make excuses. But one of my prime examples is, if you're not 15 minutes early, you're late. So in that aspect, so I go up there, and before 15 minutes before the service, I'm ready to go. Well, that includes me from talking to anybody. I don't want to talk anyway. But God's saying, that's an attitude you're going to have to fix. At 4:30 this morning, I was having a battle with myself and Cliff. He wasn't even there. As I'm getting ready to come out here this morning, God reminded me that I promised him and Cliff that I would bring a case of water out. And the whole time I'm thinking, oh, you've got to be kidding me. I have to go down there and get that case of water and bring it up. Why don't, if he knows, if he wanted this water, why didn't he just bring it himself? But it was another brick I added to my wall. I encourage you. And in what Jesus showed me last week was too, was in my room up there, surrounded by walls. And I felt myself in a well. And I look around and all I could see is mirrors. No windows to see outside. All I could see is mirrors. And all I could see was me. The reflection of my attitude and what he's asking me to do. If you're building a wall, tear it down early. But I know, you know, you talk about, the pastor talked about peace, and he often talks about finding the truth, the exact truth. And I just pictured him the other morning, a Thursday. I was dealing with this whole week, and I could go on and on and on and tell you about all my attitudes. But I just felt that his loving arm was reaching down, wanting to pull me out, and me making that decision to allow me to be.
I appreciate when Lloyd shares his heart, because, and I know a lot of you don't get to hear that or see that, but that attitude and that approach is really what we're going to be talking about today. You know, that this is a process. This whole thing is a process. You know, and no, there was no one person here who was expecting anyone to go, okay, well, you've been here for all of 5 minutes, you should have this all down by now. Or you've been here for 50 years, you should have this all down by now.
You know, we build these walls one brick at a time. We don't recognize that they're going up. And God helps us take them down one brick at a time, too. So don't feel like, I got to, you know, tear this big wall down, like that it feels overwhelming. One little thing at a time can help to pull that down. But this takes years, decades, and God is still perfecting us.
Absolutely. You know? So that's the practical things we've been sharing about how to love that we'll review, and then we're going to get into the really nitty-gritty stuff today. We're really going to meddle today. But it's because it's the foundational things. But it's one step at a time. So before we do that, we're going to jump into it. Sword drills this morning. All right, sword drills is you have your Bible. I'm going to call it a scripture, and then the first person who finds it, you get a little prize. Okay. Now here's something. In the context of love. All right. Anybody, and we've been doing this for about, I don't know, 5-6 months now. Who has ever won a sword drill prize here? Good for you. Thank you. I'm going to ask you to do something today. Not play today. Because in the, you know, one of the things that we do in this service, and I'm, as an instructor, I believe in building warriors and winners. And I don't want anybody here to go, well, you know what, the same 6 people are going to get it every week, so there's no point in trying, because then you're not going to get any better. Okay? So if you've ever won before, then I'm going to issue the challenge for you. Not just know where the scripture is, but memorize it. That's your challenge. Up your game. If you've never won, then you're on today. This is your opportunity to get a prize. Okay? So, so if you need a Bible, please raise your hand. Let us know. We'll get you one. That's our gift to you. There is nothing more important for you than to be able to handle the Word of God and know it and work it for yourself, okay? All right, so now it's kind of interesting because same spirit, you didn't even know what the next scripture was. Okay. But you all ready? Philippians 1:6. If you have it, if you haven't memorized, stand up. You know who's got it? Go ahead, sis, what do you got? Stand up, what do you got?
She was doing this one.
First Corinthians.
Yeah. Philippians 1:6.
Philippians 1:6 I need. Not First Corinthians.
Who has Philippians 1:6? All right, go ahead.
Kevin. Amen. Jenny said, God's at work in us. Kevin, what do you want? M&M's? Milky Way? M&M?
He wants M&M's.
M&M's. All right.
Okay, look out, everybody.
The bag's a little funky here, but a little short.
Oh.
The wind caught it. As soon as I threw it, I knew the wind was going to catch that.
Yes. It's like fly ball.
So the point, again, this is a process. We want you to be encouraged by it, not overwhelmed by it, not give up on it. This is a process that he who began the good work will continue it. He will perfect it. That word perfect there also means mature. God is always at work in you, maturing you, drawing you into the fullness of him. So,
is here where I could talk about how God's perfected you?
Okay.
So, of course, he's like, yeah. Well, one of the things I shared with Cliff was over time, I grew up with him. Okay, so I was 7 and he was 10 when we met here at the church. And so we were best friends. We were really close. Our dads were in a band together. We came to church together. We came to youth group together. So I watched him over the years. And we'll be celebrating 25 years this year of marriage. So, yeah, quarter century. But the one thing I appreciate about Cliff is the, if you bring up the 1 Corinthians 13 again, I would say about a decade ago, he was really struggling at work to love and to honor people and to really have a loving, caring heart, and God was working on him. So he put this scripture up at work, so he would be reading it all the time, every day. Just love is patient, love is kind. And if you knew Cliff a long time ago, you knew that in the lobby, you know, all this stuff we're talking about, the U church, for him, it was more like, I want to hide with my little group of friends around one of the round tables and not talk to anybody. And some of you are laughing because you saw that. And he would kind of like, and for myself, I'm going to tell you, I used to sometimes in the lobby break out in a sweat talking to somebody, okay? Like, I could feel the sweat running down my back. And I'm a people person. And I would just get really nervous for whatever reason. I don't know what it was. So if you ever sweated in the lobby, it's okay. I've got a T-shirt for you. No, because I have one of those. But I saw God working in him to where he would like finally put his head up and finally walk around without kind of almost wanting to hide. Tall people, you might want to be tall, but sometimes you feel like you just want to kind of slouch down a little bit, you know, because you just feel like you're very visible. So I watched him pursue God and pursue the heart of God and seeing him develop into a person that truly does love people. And that is a lifetime process. So if you're in a place where, you know, you're struggling, don't give up on yourself and don't give up on the word of God, because God's word has the power to transform us, transform our thinking and the way that we are.
Absolutely. I mean, so we were talking about Philippians 1:6 and talking about this process, you know, and I recognize that in Jenny, you know, who really didn't have a lot of work to do because she's perfect.
Yeah, right. I'm still working.
I've always felt that I've long felt that Jenny miles ahead of me in terms of spiritual and emotional mental maturity. There's no question of that. But it's been really interesting to me over the 30 plus years of our friendship, even, you know, in our relationship, to see as she has submitted to the word of God and say, Lord, you know, what do you say about me? What does your word say about me? And to embrace those promises and to not just know them, but to allow them to sink into her heart, that becomes the platform of belief from which she operates then, right? We do what we believe. As she has come to understand God's love for her, that has transformed that the insecurity, the lack, the not the self-confidence, that trying to hide kind of thing, where she has now embraced who God has made her to be, and truly because she understands God's love for her, that she is able to authentically then love other people. And that's a process.
Yeah.
That's year, decades of work. Oh my goodness, we want stuff done like that, and that's.
It was interesting when Cliff was reading the 1 Corinthians 13 last week, or 2 weeks ago it was, and it says love is not jealous, and it just kind of hit me like, wow, that's something the Lord has really helped me work through my whole life, because a lot of women, men do it too, but I know for women, we oftentimes compare ourselves to other people, how other women look, what they have, what they own, the guy they're with, the car they drive, you know, the job they have, the money they make. And we always tend to, I think less of ourselves rather than just being happy for that person at times. It causes us that jealousy. And you know, the Bible says jealousy is as cruel as the grave. It's like you're dead inside when you allow jealousy to come in. Jealousy wants to seek its own. It wants to keep everything for itself, you know, and it doesn't want to let other people do things. It wants us to do it because we're afraid. You know, it's like, you don't want to, I mean, I've heard people say, well, it's just easier if I do that job myself. Well, what it comes down to is we don't want to teach someone else to do the job that we do because we're afraid we might lose our job. We're afraid someone else might do it better than us, and we're afraid to release that. And what God has helped me do in reverse is I now look for people constantly who are better at something than I am, who could do it way better. And I am surrounded by people that are better in areas than I am. And I'm really thankful for that. And that's what makes an excellent team. But if we're the ones trying to do it all, we're a bottleneck. And we're going to keep ourselves from growing. And we're going to not focus on the things that we're really good at. And we're going to try to do it all ourselves. But jealousy is as cruel as the grave. And if you have any feelings of jealousy, even for your husband, for, you know, your kids' attention or your job or your church or even your God, don't be jealous of what God is giving someone else. Because, you know, I don't want what someone else has. I want what God has for me. You know, I even struggled at the beginning of the year. There was this book that I saw that I was like, oh, I want to read it because I really like this woman. And we're so much alike. There's so many things that parallel in our lives. And I didn't want to read the book because I was afraid that I would be comparing myself to what she has. Because it's like what I have, it's like this much more for her, right? That's what it seems like. It seems like. Well, I read the book. I broke down. I read the book. I knew God wanted me to do it. And, you know, when I got to the end, I truly was happy for what this person had. And I was also very grateful for what I had. Because I know God is ministering to that person's heart the way that person needs it. And God's going to minister to my heart the way I need it. So we don't have to be jealous of what other people have or what they do or how much. We just say, Lord, I want what you have for me. And I don't want an ounce more and I don't want an ounce less. I want every morsel that you have. Yeah.
Absolutely.
Okay.
So it's a process, all right?
Yes.
So just say this to yourself. I'm a work in progress.
I'm a work in progress.
God's not done with me yet.
No, he's not done with me yet.
Praise God. So again, you know, the point of all this, Jesus said, let's read John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And that verse, I encourage you to memorize John 13, 34, and 35. You know, that is the litmus test. That is the proof for your faith. That your faith is what you say it is. Not by how much what you know, but even necessarily what you do, what you give, all any of that stuff. What matters is how you love one another. That's the proof. All right, so there's always that challenge moving forward. You know, and the point we've been making a lot through the past couple messages is that a selfish love sees other people as an inconvenience, as an obstacle to your own personal purposes, but selfless, godly love sees other people as an opportunity to advance his purposes. Do we live for ourselves or do we live for him? And one of these is going to lead to destruction and death and chaos, and one of them is going to lead to life and joy and peace and abundance and all those good things. Let me guess which one's which, right? So that's the goal that we shoot for is that transforming work in our mind. And there's always, you know, whether it's Lloyd sharing or any of us to share, there's always this scheme of the enemy to get you to distracted from that and believe the opposite, all right? So we constantly check ourselves and go, nope, Lord, where are you working in me and work your way in me? I ran across this quote from John Wesley this past week. It says, do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all people you can, as long as ever you can. That's the life. That's the Christian life right there. And that should be, we'll see in a minute in the scripture, that should be foremost here in the church, and then as an extension out into our communities and where we go, wherever the Lord takes us, right? So, all right, so sword drill, let's read Galatians 6, 9. Galatians 6, 9. It's a verse that I'm sure a lot of us, we've heard before. We want to talk about it. Galatians 6, 9. You sure? Okay. Good job, kiddo. What do you want? Twix? Twix? Milky Way?
Both.
Right.
Somebody better catch him.
Incoming.
Two of them. Whoa. Oh, all right.
All right. How many of you heard that verse before? Let us not grow weary in doing good, right? That's a good promise. Sure. Let's put it in context. What's he talking about? Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. The man who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Therefore, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, as long as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. So when we put this in context, what's he talking about? What is your heart attitude? What are you pouring yourself into? Again, we can come back to, you sow to the flesh, you're gonna see people as an inconvenience, you're going to reap corruption. You sow to the Spirit, the law of love, and you're going to reap eternal life. That's the point he's making there. So, again, let us do good at all people, John Wesley, as much as you can in all places, everywhere you go. Let us do good all the time. Let us seek opportunities for love, but especially in the house of the faith. Love looks for opportunities to do good to and for other people. That's what love does.
Right.
We can say that we love, but the actions, our evidence of it is, do we look for those opportunities, or do we look for opportunities to serve ourselves? So our demonstration of love should be evident foremost in the church, but certainly by no means is it limited to the church. And because that's where a lot of people have issues with the church, because, you go to church and you put on the nice front, but then you go outside and you act differently. So we should treat each other, absolutely, because of the common faith and the common love that we have. We should treat it, this where it be the highest example, and then we go and demonstrate it to those who don't know, right? So if the church is in the customer care business, I'm going to say this, right? As far as God, what is this? God is not mocked, right? We can fool ourselves that we're putting on the good show. We may put on the outward appearances because God knows your heart, right? And we may fool some other people with our actions and our attitudes, but we're not fooling God. He's not fooled, and he's not amused either. And we're going to see in a minute how seriously he takes the hard attitudes. And so that's the challenge for us that he presents for us. Here, I'm laying a choice out for you. Choose life that choose life. That's what he wants. Okay, so God's not amused. He's not fooled. Our number one mission as a church, our whole purpose as a church, when we gather together, when we're talking about the corporate gathering of the church, our number one purpose is to reach the lost. Rick said that in his prayer this morning. That's what we're here for. For those who do not yet have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that you would come and as a result of this service, experience the authentic personal love of God in a relevant way, and that would bring you to that place of the realization of truth, and you would say yes to him. That's the whole, that's why we gather together. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is secondary. So we are in the customer care business, right? The church is to be a hospital for the sinner, not a museum for the saints, as we've been saying. So we are all in the customer care business. How then can we be good customer care representatives? Some of the things that we talked about, these are ways that we can demonstrate our love for each other by putting other people first, by putting aside, by not being selfish, right? You can get here early, drop your family off, and then park in the upper lot, or if you want the extra bonus points, park up at Rick and Nancy's house and walk down. It's great, great exercise, all that good stuff. Makes more room, and I love the last couple weeks you guys have taken this You know, like, yeah, come in, and all these spots down here are open. You know, oh, there's nobody there. No, it means we care enough for you that there's the space is there for, you know, first-time visitors or people running late, those kind of things. So you want to go back and forth with these?
Sure. Or? Get here early to grab the prime seats, middle of the row on the floor against the walls and the balcony. You guys are doing that. And give up your seat for someone you don't know if you need to. Support the mission of the church by helping us host the big services offsite at Penn's Peak. One thing I want to say about the Penn's Peak event is how cool it is that it actually brings together so many of the gifts within the church. It's a huge team. I mean, 100 people at least it takes to actually put the whole thing together. Plus, then you inviting friends. And we do have posters and we have invitations in the back. Please hang posters. Please send invitations. Get lots of people to come to our Easter service. But it's a great way to support the mission of the church and to bless the community.
I was going to say, Beth, Adam, go up there. Great job. You guys are against the wall. Plenty of seats there. Anybody
yes.
comes in late, plenty of seats to find. Good job. All right. You know, if you're, you know, some of these things, I don't want to rehash these things. We want to get into what we're actually going to do today. You know, if you're late, you know, consider staying in the back. All these opportunities to join our ministry teams, become a part of serving, and serving according to your unique spiritual gifts, the way God has created you to serve, all right? Leave your area in a better condition than you found it, especially first service, since there's another service coming in after you guys, you know? It was nice and beautiful when you guys came in. Let's leave it that way for the next service coming in. Yep, that one,
yep,
too.
Leave the bathroom
thing.
In good condition.
You know, go get your kids promptly after service so that our children's ministry workers, so that they can be relieved. And that's so because there's another team coming in behind them, you know, to teach the next service. So let's let them transition out in a proper time. You know, do your fellowship before service or get your kids first and then or then take your fellowship and go somewhere else, you know. Go have lunch somewhere and invite them to your house or whatever, you know. It's getting warmer out. Not today, not warmer out, but, you know, go do some sleigh ride
go
today
skate,
or whatever.
Skiing, yeah.
You know, build a snowman today, whatever. You know, do something fun, you know. You go somewhere for, you know, for lunch, tip well because you're coming from BMCC, so.
Especially if you leave an invite card.
let your generosity be a reflection of the church. Don't let your stinginess be a reflection of the church, right? Treat others the way you want to be treated, you know, as far as conversations and interrupting people, you know, all those things. Wait your time, you know, wait. Understand that, you know, our primary purpose afterwards is to meet new people. And so we want to see time to that and make sure that gets done. And if there are things that are non-critical, then just, hey, throughout the week, I'll shoot you a message or I'll call you later on, right? Don't monopolize someone else's time. Make it a goal, absolutely. Make it a goal to meet a new person every week. I'm going to do this again. We did it last week. Take a look around you. Look at the seats around you. Do you know everybody's name? No? Okay, let's take 60 seconds, do it. Make sure you know the people who are sitting around you. Okay, move. You guys can get up and move. Find somebody. You know, there's people, there's folks behind you right there. Joe, there's somebody right there, you know. Beth, Adam, you've met Dakota. Dakota, Beth, all right. Over there, balcony crew, you guys aren't off the hook either. All right, you got to do all that stuff. Debbie's looking. I know, all right. I know Lloyd, I know Tim, I know Bob, okay. All right, see, Eileen, see, going above and beyond. All right. Folks, I'm telling you, that's a little thing. That's a little, you know, that's a little exercise. But doing that, if we do that every week, that will go a long way towards driving out that feeling of, I'm just a face in a crowd. I'm just one in a number. If we do that every week, no matter how many people come, the church will always feel mm-hmm. like family.
Yep.
Right? Again, I've said this before, that people who have come to us and said, well, I came from another church because I felt too big, that's a congregational issue, not a leadership issue. Okay, that's on you guys. You take the initiative. Be friendly. Reach out. You know, find somebody you don't know. Get to know them. And now that there forms that connection, okay?
That's right.
All right, so here we go. Now we're into today. How to put the me in our awesome church is don't invite family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, or anyone else to church. Bonus points for maintaining your perfect church with all its perfect people. And then extra bonus points for boldly declaring your love for Jesus and your disdain for people within 3 social media posts.
Everyone's going to miss that buzzer
I
next
know,
week.
Right?
How to put the you in our awesome church. Don't lose heart in doing good. Bonus points for having invite cards in your purse and wallet. Hanging an Easter invitation sign in your yard or on... Are there still yard signs? Judy. I'm not sure if there's still any yard signs.
Judy apparently got offended and left.
Places that you frequent. No. And taking discipleship class 301, Discovering Evangelism. We're going to talk more about that later. But, you know, the other day I had an invite card in my purse, and Bella, we laid it on the table with a tip, right? And then Bella took it and wanted to go up to our waitress and invite her to church. So that lady has to come, right? She has to come. A kid invited her. So get your kids inviting.
Yep. So that's just small ways. Again, thinking beyond ourselves, move beyond it, right?
That's right.
How to put the meat on our awesome church. Get discouraged if you do invite someone to church and they tell you no. All right.
Don't lose heart in doing good. Bonus points for understanding that most people will require 11 invitations to something before saying yes. And that's night. Do you want to come? 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 Right? It's them seeing a sign, seeing a poster, seeing the directions to the church, someone mentioning it. You saying, I'm from Blue Mountain Community Church. Oh, I know somebody that goes there. My friend's friend goes there. And there are connections. It's amazing how many connections there are. So don't be afraid. If they see it 11 times, they're going to go, you know what? Maybe I should go. Maybe I should try this place out. You know, and understanding that you are a link in the chain. You don't have to necessarily take someone from start to finish to coming to Jesus, right? But you're just that one invitation may be a link that, you know, you had no idea that they needed that invitation that day. So just follow the Lord's Spirit in you.
I would say the last two things we covered here are probably the simplest and most critical ingredients to a healthy growing church. I don't know how to minister. I don't know, you know, I can't preach like the pastors. I can't sing like Jenny does. I can't do da-da-da. Yeah, but you can invite someone and you can be friendly to someone. Everyone can do that and make the church a healthy, growing, loving place. Everyone can do that.
That's right.
All right, so now we're really going to meddle. These next two are the ones, but I believe that these are the ones that they run the deepest, and they're the ones that are the most crippling to the church. You know, so again, we're being facetious here, being sarcastic, and putting the me in our awesome church. You know, but you want to put the me in awesome church, be unwilling to admit your own faults. No amens on that? Mm-hmm. Bonus points for justifying any perceived shortcomings using scriptures. When confronted, double down on it and blame the other person, or disregarding what the Bible actually says about humility and repentance. How do we put the you in the awesome church is to rejoice with the truth of God's love, that you are a work in progress, because that's why we started with Philippians 1:6. God will continue that work within you. You are saved by his grace, and you are in need of it every day. That is humility. That is recognizing that he is God and you are not, and that he is working within you, and that process will continue until you take your last breath in this world or he comes again and you see him face to face.
It has been said that, you know, in talking about broken people and reaching out to people that have struggles and are going through things, that we've heard other people from other churches saying, we don't want those people in our church. You've heard us talk about that, right? We are a church for those people. We are a church for healing. And you would be surprised at some of the struggles that people walk in here with, and they say, I'm trying God. I'm trying church. You know, my husband left me this week and he took the kids, and, you know, or my wife did this, or I lost my job and, you know, I'm going to lose my house, and they come to this last resort, or, you know, I lost a friend to drug overdose. I mean, it's amazing what can happen from Sunday to Sunday, isn't it? You come to church one Sunday and you're, this is great, God is good, and then the whole week, right? And then you come back Sunday like, wow, how much can happen in just one week? So we just never know. You never know what that person that's sitting next to you has gone through this week and what they really need. And they may even just need you to say hello to them. But, you know, that rejoice in the truth of God's love, that you're a work in progress and the person next to you is a work in progress and the person next to them is a work in progress. And we're all just trying to get our lives on that track with the Lord.
You know, we have to understand, as believers, our default mode has to be, Lord, what's in me? Mm-hmm. What's in me that is not of you? Okay, that's where we start with that. So, sword drill, you all ready? Here we go. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Psalm 123. What did you say, Seth?
Do you know it by heart, Seth? Oh, yeah,
the first part. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Kyle's like, oh, man, I won already.
Somebody else? Oh, there we go, Maria.
Maria, okay. Absolutely. Search my heart. That's our default mode now. Testing my arm today. What do we got? Twix. Milky Way. Kit Kat. Milky Way.
All right.
Milky Way. I'm gonna find one that's big enough. It's gonna carry it up there. Where'd it go? I just had one.
You lost it.
There it is. All right. Oh, yeah. Come on now.
Here we go. Whoa, Tim. Oh, it fell. It bounced off the shield.
Bounced off the shield.
The shield of
we'll
faith
it.
Up
we'll
there.
We'll get it to you. How many ushers does it take to get the Milky Way to the second floor?
It's walking it up.
Yeah, well, it's a pretty good idea. We'll just walk it up.
No one was injured during the service.
So, now, I want to. This is where it's okay for it to be about you, okay? Notice the language there. Search my heart, God. See if there be any wicked way in me. You know, our prayer cannot be, Lord, search her heart and fix her. Lord, reveal the truth to her. No, Lord, what's in me? Work in me, because I can't control what's going on over there or there or there or there. All I can work on is what's what you're doing in my heart, Lord. So reveal to me the truth of what's in me that is not of you, and remove that from me. That was David's prayer. All right. The church is only as healthy and as strong as the people who come to it. Mm-hmm. So the more that we do this, the healthier the church will be. Why is this so important? Okay, another sword drill. Matthew 5:3. Look at what Jesus said about it. Why this is so critical. Matthew 5:3.
Go ahead, Ashley. You have it.
Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is the kingdom of heaven. Good job, Ashley. M&M's, Snickers? No, not Snickers. Twix. Twix? Good choice. There we
all
go.
Right.
Finally. Fourth time to try. I get it on the... Right? Why is this important? Because it's the first thing Jesus says in his public ministry. The very first thing in his very first sermon is, don't be spiritually arrogant. Number one. Don't think that you are better than somebody else. Don't think that you are better than God. Don't think, right? Be humble. That's the first thing he says, okay? So immaturity thinks you can never be wrong. That's immaturity. And I get that, because as a law enforcement officer and as a servant of the church, because of my insecurity and not understanding who God had made me to be and not understanding his love for me, I walked in immaturity that felt I can never be wrong. I had to be right all the time. I got to be first all the time. And I would steamroll people in pursuit of that. No. Well, Cliff, what about that? Oh, no. Right? And what happened? A trail of broken relationships. Chaos in the wake, right? Maturity recognizes, no, I don't know everything. I look for people who know who can do things better than me, way better than me. I surround myself with people because I don't know everything. And I appreciate the people in my life who are willing to say, hey, have you considered this? Do you recognize how this could be perceived? Maybe that wasn't your intention, but that's how it came across. Why? Because that makes me better. That reveals, and the more, it makes me less like me and more like Christ. And the more like Christ I am, the more people around it see that. And they're drawn, not to me, but they're drawn to Christ. That's the whole point. Let them see Christ, not me. If they see me, they're not going to want any part to do with Christianity. But if they see Christ in me, they might be saying, oh, now there's something to this that I want, okay? So if we want to be a part of an awesome church, we are going to be humble in heart, and we are going to be quick to repent of our own stuff, all right? Along with that, then, the second part of it, how to put the me in our awesome church, is refuse to talk through conflicts with other people. If there is, well, yeah. You get bonus points for sitting on opposite sides of the church. coming to different services so that you don't run across each other, or stop coming to church altogether. Oh, yeah, and then you can complain about the other person in thinly veiled social media posts. You know, I got to be honest, folks, I'm in this phase right now where I kind of kick myself every time I go on to look, oh, I'm going on Facebook, you know, and like, I come away feeling like I just stepped in a big pile of dog crap, you know, like, it's just, there's just so much garbage. And I strive, if I go on there and I post something, it's going to be positive, it's going to point towards Christ, it's going to be, accentuate the good things and all, you know, all that stuff, but, man, it's just like you're wading through a septic field, and there's so much out here, it's so easy to go to that. It's the easy way out, but it's the destructive way out. Put to you and your awesome church, go to the person, face to face, humble in heart, ready to ask forgiveness, and ready to forgive. If there is a scheme of the enemy to destroy the church, it's this one.
That's right.
If he can get the church turning on each other, then he knows we're not focused where we need to be on reaching the lost. And he knows that people who don't have a relationship with Christ, people outside the church, are not blind or stupid. They see it from a mile away and go, I don't want any part of that. Why should I go there?
And face-to-face is the, I want to say it's the only way. Yeah. It's the best way to go to somebody when they've hurt you. Shooting a text, they're not going to be able to read tone. We've talked about that a lot. Do not try to solve conflict through email or through text messaging. At least call, but better yet, go face-to-face. Because when you look at a person face-to-face, you look them in the eyes, and you realize, you know, I care about this person, and maybe I took this wrong. Maybe that's not what they meant. And if they did mean that, then okay, why? Let's get to the heart of that. But face-to-face is the best way to go. And anytime you're going to go to somebody, we go with the goal of reconciliation and restoration of that relationship. We don't go, well, I'm going to go to them. I'm going to tell them off, and I'm going to tell them exactly what I think and how they made me feel, and that's it, and our relationship is over. No, we go to them humble in heart, meaning we put them first, you know. And it doesn't mean we don't express our hearts, but, you know, most of my conversations, if I have to go to somebody, is I'm sure that you didn't mean this way, or are we okay? You know, say, are we okay? Because, you know, what you said right there kind of hurt me, and I didn't know did I do something? Can we talk about it? And, you know, a lot of times the parents will say, oh, no, I'm sorry, I was just having a rough moment, and, you know, I didn't mean that. Or they say, yeah, but, you know, I was kind of hurt by this, so it kind of made me say that. And you could talk through it, and it's over. And your relationship is better for it. Better for it. You know, and the people that I think I work the best with are the people that I've had those conversations with. Because you get to know that person better. You get to understand their ways. You know, show me your ways, Lord. Show me your ways, friend. You know, so that I can understand you. Going face to face is hard. It's a lot easier to talk to other people about it, except that person. And when you do that, you now drive a wedge between you and that person, because you've now told how many people, instead of going to that person, and now you go to that person and you realize, oh, it was a misunderstanding. Well, did you take the time to now go to everybody and say, I was wrong? Probably not. And that's called slander. When we talk about someone else, and now that person is having lesser feelings of someone else, they're starting to feel bad about that person, you've now slandered that person. And when we do it on social media, now it's you slandered to a lot of people. Does that make sense? We don't want other people to feel negative feelings about someone else. We go right to that person. And if you can do that as quick as possible, do it as quick as possible, because you'll put a fire out before the enemy can, you know, make it an inferno.
Absolutely, Jim. Matthew 18, Jesus gives us the blueprint, which we look at as, oh, that's how we resolve conflict. But really what he's talking about in Matthew 18 is our own hearts, our own humility of hearts, and our ability to recognize our own stuff and forgive others. That's what he says. Go to him in private. Everybody say in private.
In private.
in private, okay? But then let's carry on here. So to illustrate this point, Jesus goes in and he gives us this parable, this story about this guy who worked for his master and he accumulated all this debt, and it's like millions of dollars. It would have taken him hundreds of years of working every day to pay back this debt. And he went in and the master threw him in jail and he begged him, and the master said, "I'm going to forgive you the debt and you're good. Go ahead. I love you. Go." And the guy went out in the street and he found somebody who owed him a day's wage, one day's wage. And he harassed him and threw him in prison and said, don't let him out until he pays me back everything that is owed to me. And then the master catches wind of that, and that's what Jesus wraps this up in Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Oh, right, sorry, before ahead of that. Well, Peter says, how many times do I need to forgive somebody? Seven times? And Jesus says, not seven times, seven times seven. 70 times seven, right? Up to again, this may be the biggest stumbling block for believers that we face, because we're always looking for that line. When is enough is enough? And so Jesus, to explain this, goes on and tells us this parable. But this guy who owed all this, millions of dollars he owed, and then throws his brother in jail for a day's wage, and this is how he ends it. He says, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he had paid back everything that was owed. Then Jesus says, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." You can also see Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Right after Jesus teaches us how to pray, this is what he ends with. "If you do not forgive each other, your Father will not forgive you." The takeaway from this: God looks at unforgiveness, resentment towards another person, as a more serious offense than any other committed sin. Yeah, but God, you don't understand. You don't know what I've been through. Where's that line? See, human beings look for the line in pursuit of justification. We want to feel justified in cutting someone off, in putting the walls up, like Lloyd talked about. We all do it. We want to put those things up. Oh, no, I'm good. But that's a selfish heart. God's heart erases the line in pursuit of restoration. God's heart is always restoration, not punishment. And we get it. We have a tremendous case of the yeah buts. Yeah, but this. Yeah, but that. Galatians 6, God is not mocked. What you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap. You sow to the spirit, you'll reap eternal life. You sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. God is not mocked. He is not amused. He is not fooled.
Forgiveness is letting someone out of the prison and realizing that prisoner was you. Right? When we forgive, we are releasing and freeing ourselves, and we're saying, "God, I entrust this person and this situation to you. I give it to you." And anytime it starts coming back, nope, I gave that to God. Nope, I forgive that. That's over. I forgive it. And then the yeah, but, Satan says yeah, but, right? And we say, "No, but God, I gave this to God. No, Lord, I forgive that person. I love them." I remember Pastor Rick sharing how he used to run on the treadmill and say, "Lord, I forgive him. I forgive him. I forgive him. I forgive him." You know, and he got in shape. He lost 40 pounds doing that. Forgiveness. And make it work for you. Make it work for you, right? But justice is when you get what you deserve, right? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And mercy is not getting what you do deserve. So we want justice when it comes to other people. When they hurt us, we want justice. Give them the chair, right? We want justice. We want them to pay in full because they hurt us, or they stole from us, or they damaged us. But when we make the mistake, we want mercy. We don't want what we're owed. We want, "Give me mercy, give me grace, you know. But if you do it to me, I want justice." So we have to check our hearts. Lord, check my heart. God is a God of vengeance. God will repay if there's something that needs to be repaid. But he is a God of mercy. It was funny, yesterday we were with a group of kids. And I'm not going to say who they were, but but they were really cute. And this group of kids was talking about how, I guess at one point, the oldest had his mom had promised him that because he had misbehaved poorly that he was due for a spanking, that he was going to get a spanking when he got home, okay? And he said, my mom never gave it to me. And the mom turned and said, what are you talking about? When was that? When I was three. Now, this person is pushing a teenager. He's pushing a teenager. And when he was three, his mom let him off the hook without the spanking, but he remembers this. Does the mom remember what happened? No. But this kid is either thinking, A, when is mom going to pull the spoon out and just give me a little whack, you know, for that three, that when I was three, or thank God my mom is merciful. And we serve a God that's way better than any mom that says, you know what, that's it, you're done, you're getting a spanking. And, you know, but there are times I am thankful that God does not give me the spanking that I'm deserved. You know, there are times when I will say something and I'm like, Lord, please don't let that come back to bite me. I have said that many times. Please don't let that come back to bite me. I'm sorry, Lord. And, you know, but yet we have to understand that God always wants to propel us into the future, push us ahead to help us get better. And when we hang on to the past stuff, we will remain stagnant. We will stay where we are. And I believe that when we think we've arrived, when we're at the point where we think, oh, God's perfected me, I've arrived, that's the moment you start going backwards. That's the moment you start actually going backwards. So we always want to get better, and we always want to help people and forgive them where they're at. So offer that mercy. God doesn't look at that old stuff. If we say, oh, God never punished me for that thing I did, I wonder if he forgot about it. Yep, he did. He cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. So thank God for mercy.
Amen. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are not spiritually arrogant. Blessed are the humble, right? Yes. Because we have to understand that each and every one of us has done something, at least one thing in our lives that violated the covenant between us and God, and the result of that covenant is death and eternal separation. That's the agreement that we signed up for. Every single one of us has done something to sin against him, and the end result says is sin is death. But thanks be to God, he paid the price that no one of us could pay, and he sent his son to die on a cross and be the sin payment for all the sins we have committed and would ever commit. He has forgiven it all. So then who are we to hold someone else accountable for the things that they did to us? Okay. If that means we have 490 conversations with somebody, then that's what we do. In our marriage, you think we haven't had hundreds of discussions about even the little things, like doing the dishes, picking up laundry? Why? Because we have to understand, we come from, you know, we've been friends for a long time, but we come from vastly different backgrounds that are ingrained in us. You've been taught and trained differently, and when those two things come together, you have conflict. I'm pretty sure Jesus said somewhere, where two or more are gathered, you have conflict. John 22.
Somewhere, yeah.
Right? If that's what happens, it's inevitable. Then the question is, what do you do with it then? Are you going to build those walls up? Are you going to tear them down? Look for the opportunity to seek understanding with someone else, to lay aside the self, to seek after, to be diligent, to pursue restoration, because that's what God did for us. Are we going to live with that mindset? And that's why I appreciate Lloyd. Because Lloyd and I have had plenty of conversations over the years. And why we work so well together? Because if he comes to me or I go to him, this the response is, Lord, search my heart. Search my heart, and we repent, and we move on. And that's why things are allowed to continue. That's why we're able to grow. That's the mark of a healthy growing church. Okay, so put the you in your awesome church, go to the person face-to-face, bonus points for erasing the line, bonus points for removing the yebbets. Okay? Over the last 2 years, we have understood, music ministry, you guys want to come up? We're going to finish up our time here and then do something kind of special. Not special. You know, over the last 2 years, we have come to understand this. The church can survive a plague. It can survive a global pandemic. It can survive lockdowns and government restrictions and regulations. It can survive economic downturns. It can survive global threats. All that stuff, not going to distract or delay the church of God. He's going to keep moving. It cannot survive an atmosphere of arrogance and unforgiveness. Those things will kill the church from the inside out. It will do what no earthly force can do. Look, government regulations, you know, very well may come a time when we're going to have to recognize, hey, the government's saying that you can't say this, that, or the other thing. What's that going to mean for us as a church? But if that means we can't gather as in this building, that's not going to stop the church from existing. We may look a little different, but it won't stop the church, because we're going to hold fast to the Word of God. We're not going to back down from that. And that means we're going to take the entirety of God's Word, not just what it says about whatever particular social issue is your hot button, but about the most fundamental aspects of our faith, that we are humble in heart, we are quick to repent, and we are quick to forgive each other, because that is a loving, healthy, growing church. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, not that we lord it over you because of your faith, but we are workers with you for joy. That is the whole purpose of a church getting together. We work together so that we all share in the joy of our salvation.